We've got so many things to say that I don't ever know where to start when I get up here. I really don't, because see, to me, to preach is not—it's not like some preachers preach. I can preach. Paul said, "A preaching, a teaching." I can preach. You know, I can get up here and be enthusiastic and get stirred up and let the Lord inspire me and get you inspired, and we can go for 30 or 40 minutes, you know, and you can feel real good, and we can say a lot of good things. But to me, that's not really getting the job done, you know. To me, to be able to preach is to be able to say something and have somebody that's going to stay long enough to listen at it and somebody that's interested enough to want to hear it. And a lot of times, because of that, I do like Jesus. Jesus, you know, he'd just get off by himself, and first news you know, there's one following him, then there was 10 following him, and then there's a multitude following him. And he'd just sit down and talk to them, and then when he really wanted to get down to business, maybe he'd have 10 or 12 following him, maybe his disciples, or even the 70 left him, and he'd sit down and he'd really tell them the real things of God. And sometimes we have a few, 7 to 12 people, 10 people, they'll get around and we might talk to them for hours about the kingdom of God and the real things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to me, that's really preaching and that's really talking about the things of God. But coming and making believe and getting in the church, and you make believe you're the audience and I make believe I'm the preacher and you make believe you're listening, I make believe I'm telling you what you ought to know. To me, that's a bunch of junk. How many agree to that? That's the way the church world is today. And I find myself up here, and if I don't watch out, I get into that rut. I get into the rut, you know, I think, well, it's a nice audience, and you don't want to hurt their feelings, and if you say anything cross-grain, you know, they're going to sulk at you, and then if you try to say something to that one to get him out of it, 15 others has done got hit by the same thing, and after a while, your whole congregation is like this. You know, and if you don't say something, then you just, you know, you get into a rut and you play the hypocrite and you make believe that you're ministering to them and telling them the things they ought to know, and everybody goes home happy and nobody gets their feelings hurt. I guess I just ain't made out of that kind of material. I reckon that's why I disappoint y'all so much. I just ain't put together like that. And, you know, if it ain't put in there like that, it can't come up like that. It's like I said the other night, if you plant a pumpkin patch, you're going to get pumpkins. And whatever God's put in here, that's what comes out of here. And that's all that I can get out of there, is what he put in there. And I get by myself with God, and 2 or 3 hours, for me to be with God, 2 or 3 hours, to me that seems like nothing to be with God, 2 or 3 hours, Brother Dale. You know, as a matter of fact, I get right grieved sometimes because I think, mine ain't but 3 hours to church, and I've been tied up all day, and I won't have but about 3 hours with the Lord, and I get with him, and I think, mine, where did that 3 hours go to? You know, and then when I come to church, you know, we're going to take 30 or 40 minutes for the preacher, and if he's a good preacher, he better say everything he's got to say, because we ain't going to give him too much longer than that. And then sometimes I preach, and the real audience, they sit and listen, and the rest of them is so grieved they don't know what to do. You know, and then that's grievous to me. Because I don't want to tell nobody nothing they don't want to hear. I don't want to preach nothing to nobody. You know, that's one thing that I guess I've had a lot of problem with in my lifetime, is I never did want to tell nobody nothing they didn't want to hear. If I had something good, I wanted to share it with somebody that wanted it. And them that didn't want it, I never did care about giving it to them. Because it was always too many people that was in need that wanted it. But in the gospel, it's a little different. God demands that I preach to them whether they want to hear it or not. That I am to preach the gospel to every creature. And it's for sure every creature don't want to hear it. We get some letters from some people that they make us to know that they're one of those creatures. And I have a lot of them at Bethlehem that come in and out here that are the same. I've got people here that they really don't care anything about the gospel. They come to church. That's for sure that they come to church. But folks, not to hear the gospel. It is routine with them, and they've chosen this for their church, and therefore it is a routine of coming to church. And some of them come to church because they get heavy-hearted and they don't want a heavy conscience, and they don't know what to do about it, so they come to church trying to shake off that heavy feeling, you know, hoping the preacher will get that heavy feeling off of them. And all of this creates a complex for me. Some preachers, it doesn't bother them because they are going to drown things out with the organ and they're going to preach. Some of them even get up to preach and they'll say, glory to God, and somebody goes on the organ, you know, they say somebody, you know, they're going to have your attention if they have to climb a tent pole. Like I asked a preacher one time, I was talking to him over in the Carolinas, and he was telling me how he climbed the tent poles, and I said, what in the name of reasoning do you climb a tent pole for? He said, to get the people's attention. And I thought, well, I guess I lost out. I don't know how to climb tent poles. And me and Brother Al would have a time climbing a tent pole, so I guess we lost out. Nevertheless, you know, like the Bible said, they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. It's a bunch of foolishness. I can't fit into that category somehow or another. I think I will talk to you just a little bit. I don't know, I may put on the other mic up there to where I can move around just a little bit as a talk. I want to read some if you've got your Bibles. Like I said, I'm hoarse tonight and very definitely did not plan to minister tonight. I'd been impressed to minister during the camp meeting. And that, of course, I try to do just exactly what the Lord tells me to do. But then I know that there's other ministers that want to minister. I know they do. And I don't blame them if they feel to minister. I sure don't blame them for that. But I know that they want to minister, and I try to share my sacred desk with them. As a matter of fact, I shared it so much at one time until I got a vision from God, and in the vision, I saw one standing, and he looked at me, and he was thoroughly disgusted with me. And I looked to see what was going on, and I thought, well, why is he so disgusted with me? Because in the vision, I had a string of ministers, and they were coming one right after another to preach. And when I looked, he was disgusted with me because I'd let them ministers preach and had not preached. Whereas I had been doing that, I'd preach a little, and then I let the others minister. But he was disgusted with me over it. So after that, I got a little bit afraid, and I, seeing that things was upset in the vision, I purposed in my heart that I better not do that no more. I better do it a little different. So I did. I started doing it a little different and trying to preach a little more. And it gets kind of complex sometimes as to know just exactly what to do. You don't want to displease God. You don't want to displease the brethren. And a lot of times trying not to displease the brethren, you know, you'll get in trouble. The Bible said it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. He kept trying to please the people and finally got in trouble. So that's why that a lot of times I speak as straight and stern as I do, is to keep a division between me and you in the sense of not relating to any of you in the natural. I do that so that I won't relate to any of you in the natural, so that we don't get to be buddies. Not even Brother Taylor and I. He's been with me for years and I love him. But me and Brother Taylor, I put a division between us to keep from relating to him as buddies so that we don't get to be buddies. And in the church, I try to keep it to where it don't get to be a family thing. In so many churches, it gets to be a family thing. And, you know, it's like a law officer. A law officer can't get to be buddies with anyone if he's going to be a real law officer. And a preacher that's a real preacher, he can't get to be buddies with anyone. He's got to be God's man. And he's got to say the same thing to the relatives as he does to friends, the same thing to wife and children and daddy and mother. You know, whatever, he's got to say the same thing. He's got to be the same way. So that's why I say a lot of times, you know, if you can fellowship me on the basis of what I'm sent to do and what I stand for like they did Jesus, then we can get along real good and we can be real fellas. Otherwise, we're going to have a real problem. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me if you'll turn over to the book of Revelation. We have dealt with the book of Revelation for quite a little while now. And even though I've not dealt with it at all, as to what I want to deal with it. Yet I have dealt with it some, trying to bring out what I could concerning the end time. Because Revelation is definitely the book of the end time. Most preachers shy away from the book of Revelation because they don't understand it. And the Bible said, if you add anything to this book, God will add the plagues of this book unto you. You take anything out of this book, God will take your part out of the book of life. And that scares the life out of ministers, and they shy away from that. They don't want to mess with it. But nevertheless, the book of Revelation has to be preached just like every other book. And we have to trust God to show us the way and give us the guideline through it just like every other book. In chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read just a little bit from the book of Revelation. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritualists call Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the Spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Now, this again is dealing with the sounding of the last trumpet that is found in Revelation 11:15. It speaks of the last trumpet sounding, whereas I honestly, sincerely believe that we are living at the moment when God is closing things out. It is my sincere conviction from the bottom of my heart, when we think about the wonderful things of God, I really, from the bottom of my heart and my soul, I believe that we're living in the last days and the last hour. And not trying to work anything up or make anything look any way that it is not, or to make it appear any way that it is not. Just being sober and just telling you the truth from the bottom of my heart, I really believe that the end of the world is here. And I believe that the time of the sounding
of the trump of God is at hand. I make reference a lot of times to Revelation 12 because John saw this man-child being caught up. I spoke last night of the man-child being caught up into heaven. I spoke of that meeting that we had over here in Apalachicola, Florida, and the vision that I had during the night. And I solemnly believe that the man-child, as the Bible teaches, is caught up into the wonderful things of God. A lot of times I speak of the woman and I say the woman has to do with America. And a lot of times people look at me, you know, as if to say, well, Brother Pike, I'm a Bible scholar and I know that over that woman's head there was only 12 stars. And many times I don't have time to go into detail like I would like to go into it to be able to preach these things to you the way that I see them. But, you know, we say, well, the woman had 13 stars, that is, over her head. Whereas in Revelation, the woman only has 12 stars. And then the question is asked, see, how is it that you say that America is the woman? If there is 13 stars over the woman's head, which is the woman nation of America, and then you speak of the woman of Revelation 12, which apparently is Israel, how is it that you connect the woman of Revelation 12 with the woman which is the American nation? Inasmuch as we had 13 colonies and she has 13 stars. But see, in all reality, if you are a Bible scholar, you know that there was more than 12 tribes of Israel, that there was actually 13 tribes of Israel. Not 12 tribes, but 13 tribes. Though there was only 12 sons, and it appeared only 12 tribes, in the sense that there was just 12 sons, yet it is a true fact that because Reuben, the firstborn, sinned against God, the Bible said, having gone up to his father's couch, he was cursed. Therefore, do a double portion, because he was the firstborn, God rejected him. And when Joseph's sons were born and came into the world, then God gave Reuben's part to Ephraim and Manasseh. So then when it was given to them, it made 13 tribes. And the 13 tribes was then seen, which represented America or the woman, for America positively represents Joseph. Our Joseph is represented by America, whereas Israel is represented by Benjamin. So then when we see these things, we see the blessing back there. When Jacob was going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, he crossed his hands like this. When he called for the children, he crossed his hands like this. And Joseph said, not so, Father, for this is the elder here. But he never paid any attention to that. He said, I know what I'm doing, Joseph. I know that he's the elder. But he crossed his hands anyway. And he blessed the younger instead of the older, giving over the birthright to the extent of the blessing. And Joseph couldn't understand it. But see, when we look back at the symbol, we see Calvary and the crossing of Jacob's hands in that he had to do with Jesus. Jacob having to do with Jesus on the deathbed there. And the 12 tribes are the sons having to do with the 12 apostles. And so then we see at death Jesus hanging upon the cross. And with the cross we see the blessing going from the elder to the younger. For it was said concerning Esau and Jacob that the elder shall serve the younger. And so then in this, when we see Jesus at Calvary, we see the birthright being switched. And we see the elder, that is the first birth, are we that are born of the natural in our first birth, we see God rejecting the first birth. But we that are born of the spiritual in our second birth, which represents the younger, we see the spiritual man on the inside taking the blessing away from the elder. So then when we look out here in the world and we see the system of the world and we see this great system of Antichrist, though it be a great educational system, a great monetary system, though it's a great power and a great thing of movie stars and athletes and all of the buildings and multimillionaires of the world, though it is the firstborn and though it looks like they've got the birthright, and though it appears that they've inherited all things, yet it is a true fact that by Calvary the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And God switches it around as it was with Jacob. And we that are the spiritual, that's born to the land of birth, which is the spiritual birth, we take the blessing away from them that are out there in the world that has the first power and preeminence. And in the end time, at the sounding of the last trump of this messenger, which is referred to as the last woe, we take the world and all of the blessings and everything in this world become the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of His Christ. We who are considered the younger, therefore we take the blessing. Being 13 tribes, we find out later on that God corrects the thing to where there's no confusion. When God brings them out of Egypt, having applied the blood, here He redeems them from death. He redeems them from the angel that flies through the night, killing the firstborn. He redeems them by the blood of the Lamb. Then He brings them over the Red Sea. He gives them the feast of unleavened bread. He separates them from all other people. And they walk solely for Christ's sake. Now, when this happens, later on God goes to build the tabernacle. When He goes to build the tabernacle, here He takes Moses up into the mountain. He gives him a great blueprint. He gives him a blueprint of the building of the courts, of the building of the tabernacle, of the building of the temple, in that it is a 3-in-1. So then when God gives him this plan, the mountain burns with fire. We see Calvary again. We see Paul again as he says, I am the wise master builder. We see Christ in the life of Paul as in the life of Joshua or as in the life of Moses. And we see the repeat of it in the spirit. So then when Moses goes up on the mountain, he gets this great blueprint. He comes down to build this tabernacle. But God, who is willing to make us to understand the right thing, then He begins to give us the types, the shadows, the allegories of the coming Messiah, of the coming kingdom, of the coming power, of the rulership that's going to be in the earth, even to God Himself, Jesus, making Jesus a fleshly man, our God. He gives us a type by saying, Moses, you shall be God unto Israel. You shall be God unto Aaron. Someday I'll raise up a man, the prophet, like unto you, Moses. And it shall come to pass that everyone that faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So then we see Mount Calvary. We see it burn with fire. We see Moses up there 80 days, 40 days for the first covenant. Coming down and it's broken and the earth opening up, swallowing up the firstborn. Then we see him going back for the second covenant, coming down, and we see Joshua taking the second born, which is the children, over into Canaan. So then here he is on the Mount of Calvary, as we say, burning with fire. Moses is completely killed out, just as Jesus. He is completely gone. 80 days without food and without water. No man could live through that. So then he is a dead man. He is like Jesus. He's given his life for the people. And then we see Joshua like Christ coming down, picking up the second covenant in that Jesus is dead, the Christ takes over. And there is an opening up of the earth. And the elders go down quickly into the pit. And then Moses follows down, as we say, into the grave, because the Bible speaks of Moses being buried, being a type of Jesus crucified, dying, buried, and then resurrected. Because the Bible very emphatically states that when death reached up for the body of Moses and death came to claim the body of Moses, the angel of the Lord came along and said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And later we find out that the grave could not claim the body of Moses no more than it could take Elijah. And we find that Jesus, who was the resurrected, and we find that Elijah, who was the caught away, and we find out that Moses, who was that one that was spared, is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, appearing in glory, because he was a symbol of the resurrected Christ. We find that everyone that came out of Egypt, that God cut them off in the wilderness, that he did not let any of them go into Canaan. The reason is because showing the Jewish people there at Calvary, when Jesus died, all of Israel was cut off with him. All of Israel went out of the presence of God. When Moses died, all of them that come out of Egypt went out of the presence of God. As Moses went out, his followers went out. Being a type of Jesus, Jesus went out, his followers went out. And the Christ, which was the Joshua, took the children, that is the children of God, taking them over into Canaan, while the elders, which was the Jewish people that had had the law, was killed out on the other side of Calvary, or the other side of the Jordan. That is to say, it all was a type. All of it was a symbol. Everything was a perfect outline of the New Testament. 40 days of fasting. Jesus came and fulfilled it. 40 days in the wilderness. Moses went back for 40 more days to get a covenant that was not broken. The first covenant was broken. The death of the body of Jesus. The rejecting of Moses. Then he went back for the second covenant. This time it was as the Christ. This covenant, which was Joshua's covenant, was not broken, and the children of Israel safely went into Canaan, which indicates that the 40 days that Jesus was seen from the resurrection over to the ascension was that last 40 days of getting the spiritual covenant for the children, and within 10 days returned at Pentecost that he might take them into the wonderful rest of God, which was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or take them into the heavenly place, which is the third heaven. When we see these things, God is so proportioned, everything just in a perfect type and a shadow. And God said, "Moses, see that you make everything perfectly in accordance with this that I have shown thee in the mount." God, having to build the tabernacle, told every man, said, "Bring a half a shekel of silver." A half a shekel was all that God required. He was going to accumulate enough silver to build the tabernacle. In that silver has to do with redemption, and brass with judgment. He said, "Bring me the silver and bring me the brass." But he said, "Bring me a half a shekel of silver. Every man bring me a half a shekel of silver. The rich can bring no more. The poor can bring no less." And so then they brought to Moses, the Lord Jesus in his day, they brought to Moses a half a shekel of silver. A shekel of silver was equal to what they called 20 gerahs. And they brought this to Moses, and Moses took it to build the tabernacle with. There's a beautiful thing in this, because having 13 tribes, God had to straighten the thing out to bring it back to where it would match up with Revelation, with the book of Revelation, in Revelation 7, where he seals the 144,000. Of course, you'll find Reuben at the head of the tribe. Though he is rejected in the Old Testament, yet he is at the head of the tribe because it did not take the blessing from the children, and it's reckoned for under the headship. So then God, having redeemed the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, required a half a shekel of silver. They brought this half a shekel of silver, and 603 and 550 men brought a half a shekel of silver. This was a great amount of silver that was brought. God had this silver reckoned for in numerical order, and it was 301,775 shekels. This he took and used it for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. In building this tabernacle, he took this money and he made the silver chapters that is at the top of the post. This little tabernacle, as I said last night, I went through it briefly. It was about 30 cubits long, and it was about 10 cubits high, and each board was about a cubit and a half. It had at the bottom of it what is called two tenons on each board, which was little prongs that came down, and there was 20 boards to the left of the tabernacle and 20 boards to the right of the tabernacle. There was 8 boards to the back of the tabernacle, and then the veil with the 4 posts inside of the tabernacle, and the post with the, or the veil with the 5 posts at the entrance of the tabernacle. All of these things had a great spiritual significance, just like when Moses was on the mountain, because the tabernacle of the wilderness was symbolically the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you find this tabernacle. You find the 5 posts here in front of the tabernacle. You find the 4 posts inside of the tabernacle. You find the 20 to the right, the 20 to the left, and the 8 boards to the back at 1.5 cubits per board. Then you find the tabernacle court on the outside that would hold approximately 1,000 people. This had 60 posts around it, and it had its little fillet of wire hanging around that they also made out of silver. The chapters, which was the top of the post, out of silver. And in those courts, they made the sockets out of brass, and the 5 post sockets out of brass that went into the entrance of the tabernacle. Here there was fine twine linen hanging all around the courts of about 100 cubits by 50 cubits, which in measurements would be about 75 by 150. This outer court was around the tabernacle. This had a great significance, being set in sockets, being chaptered off at the top, having the little cords and the pins, just like any tent that you would put up. But this tabernacle had these 5 posts at the entrance. Now, brass having to do with judgment relates back to the law. So then when we see these 5 posts, the first thing that we get in our minds is the 5 books of Moses, which goes back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we see these 5 upon the brass sockets, which denotes judgment or takes us back to the law. To get into that tabernacle, we had to come through the law, because that tabernacle was surrounded by the tribes of Israel. When we get into the holy place, we come to the temple, which is that part that is cut off by itself, that houses, as we would say, or keeps and confines the Ark of the Testament, or what we refer to as the mercy seat. This is called the temple. Whereas this with the 48 boards around it is called the tabernacle. But that part on the inside is referred to as the temple, and that which is the Ark of the Covenant is referred to as the testimony. That is why John in his day, when he saw the revelation, he saw the unveiled tabernacle. And John said, I looked into heaven and I saw the testimony of the temple of the tabernacle. Or when I saw the tabernacle, I saw the testimony of that temple. I saw the temple of God open in heaven, he said. Now, the tabernacle being the outside, the temple being that little part that held the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant being that carried the Ten Commandments, Therefore, that that was within was the testimony. That that was veiled was the temple. And that that was built about was the tabernacle. John said, I saw this before because the veil was rent in twain. Now, what was John seeing? He was seeing Calvary. For Jesus was the tabernacle. And the testimony was inside of Jesus. And the Bible said he come to spill his blood to establish a new testimony or a new testament. And today we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, that on the mercy seat, and the words of our testimony, which is that which is concealed within the ark of the covenant. For the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it, and they are safe. Jesus being the ark of God, we go through the wounded side of the water of baptism and blood that came out, that we might be baptized with the Spirit, with the water, and with the fire. And we go into the body of Jesus Christ, and we're baptized into his death. We're baptized into his body, and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we are no more who we were. This lets us know that there is something that is divine about the tabernacle. When we see this, this tabernacle was kept up by the Levites that surrounded this tabernacle. There was Gershon of the Gershonites. There was Kohath of the Kohathites. There was Merariah of the Merarites. And these being the Levites was given charge around this tabernacle. Some, like Gershon, would take one part of the tabernacle. Some, like Kohath, would take another part of the tabernacle. And then some, like Merariah, would take another part of the tabernacle. And one would take the tent and set it. Another would take the tabernacle to set it. Another would take the furniture and set it. And each one of them had their specific duties in the moving of the tabernacle as they journeyed all the way from Egypt over into the land of Canaan. God, having redeemed the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt, here he required one half a shekel of silver to be able to build this tabernacle. In doing this, there was a tremendous amount of money. We said that there was $1,775 that was the overflow of the collection of this money that was used to make the silver chapters and the fillets with. And then there was 100 talents, in as much as 3,000 shekels is a talent, taking 3,000 into the amount of money that they collected. They had 100 talents that they used exclusively for the sockets under the tabernacle. That is, under the boards with the tenon. The boards having two tenons, setting up a board, putting a socket under it with two openings. Here, one tenon would fit into the socket, and another tenon from the other board would fit into the socket of silver, and it would lock them together. Then on the other side of each board, they would put a socket of silver that would lock that end and the other end to the next board that would come up against it. So then on either side they had 40 sockets of silver. They were made of a talent and weighing a weight of about 96 pounds apiece. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of the day when God will pour out his wrath in the book of Revelation. It says in hailstones the weight of a talent shall come down upon them that reject God. And the weight of a talent runs about 96 pounds. And it takes about 3,000 pieces of silver to make a talent. So then when we put all of this together, we see 100 sockets of silver. 40 sockets on the side where there was 20 boards. And 40 sockets on the side where there's 20 boards. And then we see in the back 16 sockets that was put for the 8 boards, 2 sockets to a board, and then on the front, we find these 4 little pillars that had silver sockets, which makes 16 and 4 back and front, 20 and 40 and 40 left and right, plus the 20 makes 100 sockets of silver. This silver was made out of the half of shekels. Now, when God went to redeem Israel, He took the tribe of Levi, He took them to Himself as being holy. When He took the tribe of Levi, that left only 12 tribes, because He did not number the tribe of Levi for an inheritance, and the priests were not given an inheritance. Therefore, it only left the 12 tribes. But it did not change the fact that 13 of them was there. These Levites, God used them, 22,000 of them, to redeem the 22,000 firstborns of them that came out of Egypt. Those that come out of Egypt, there was more than 22,000. So then God runs short in the redemption of using one of the Levites per one of the Israelites. God not being able to keep up with the firstborn of Israel, being so many and being scattered, being called holy unto God, in that he that opened the matrix, the firstborn is holy unto God. God not being able to do that, He chose the Levites and took the 22,000 Levites. In this, God taking them, then that meant that there was a separate tribe that would look after the things of God. You know, even as in the days of David, David divided the people into four parts. And he had porters, and he had singers, and he had 24,000 people that just looked after the work of God. Over these was appointed princes, great prince or leaders, or judges. That is, 1 to 1,000 or 100 or 50. Thus, we find in that the 24 elders of the book of Revelation being over the 24,000 that David chose to do the work of the Lord. Here we have the same principles. One Levite to redeem an Israelite. And so then God doing that, He chose the 22,000 Levites to be the 22,000 Levites to be those that were priestly, in a priestly ordination, to watch after the tabernacle and their families to do exclusively the things of God. That's why I tell you at Bethlehem a lot of times, we can't just do any old way. The Bible said, let him that beareth the vessel of God be holy. The singers had to be holy. Those that play the musical instruments, they must be holy. They that preach must be holy. They that occupy these offices must be holy. Because God would not so much as let Aaron enter into that holies of holies without that little thing on the mitre that said holiness unto the Lord. We are commanded to be holy even as God is holy. So then the Lord doing this, we see that He redeemed the Israelites by the Levites. He chose the Levites, leaving the tribes concerning the Israelites. Thus we have 12 tribes, and we find that the 13th tribe is not counted in with them. That's why that you hear me make the comparison of Revelation 12 with the woman here in America. Though she has 13 stars over her head, yet the woman of Revelation 12 doesn't have but 12 stars. But it is a true fact in the connection with Israel, there is 13 tribes that does show the 13 stars in that we use this term a lot of times. We say that when we look at the 12 tribes of Israel, that they had a headship, and that headship was represented by Paul the Apostle. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, when Judas fell by transgression, that God chose Paul to replace Judas. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that God chose Paul to replace
Judas. Some of them say God did not accept it when they casted lots and they replaced Judas with the one that they chose, and he chose Paul. I don't believe that. I believe that Paul represented the head of those tribes, because Paul said, God has chosen me to reveal Christ in my life, which would have made the 13th star instead of just 12. And I believe that God replaced the 12th one with the casting of the lots just as accurately like they said back there, because they asked God this thing. They said, God, you that knoweth the hearts of all men, you choose whoever you will to take Judas's place. So then, again, we see the 13, how that they coincide with the revelation of today. That means to me that if in Revelation 11, the last trumpeter of the third woe was sounding, it was sounding, and there was the woman with the 12 stars over her head. I believe that if that runs right with Revelation, today America, the woman with her footprints on the moon, with the feet upon the moon, that the man child of Jesus Christ, which is coming from the womb of the church, is fixing to be caught up into the heavens, or is being caught up into the heavens, and that at this very moment, that woman is the woman with the stars over her head. And it's for sure that she is in travail. As a matter of fact, we brought out some revelation just recently. This revelation concerned Dale Allen, my son-in-law. Right now, he is over in Israel. He has come home. They've sent him back. The war is raging in Lebanon. And in that area, there's people being killed everywhere. But at the same time, they're calling for ships of different nations and planes and whatever to go in and give relief to the people and bring out those that are the innocent party. Dale contacted my daughter and said at this time that he is going over into that part of the country. They have given him a mission and has sent him into that country and told him he is to go by helicopter and help pick those people up and bring those people out. Now, I remember he made the statement while he was home. He said that he had escaped going over in this last trip, and those that were with him went over. But he said, pray for me, because going back, he said, I will have to go over unless something happens. And sure enough, they took him and they sent him over there. Now, I had a vision also. I had a vision concerning a death that pertained to Susie and Dale. I couldn't see who it was, but in the vision, while I was praying in Apalachicola, I very definitely saw this. I told my wife the vision, and it disturbed me because it could be Susie, but it disturbed me because it seemed to have somewhat to do with Dale. And Dale wasn't to be seen. And yet it was a death. In the last few nights, a week or so, I've seen death and I've seen a casket. And I know that somebody, or more than one, is going out to meet God. But I saw this concerning Israel, going back to the tabernacle and Moses, the Holy Land. I saw this concerning Dale, and sure enough, when he went back, he has to go right into the fighting. He goes into the danger zone. I trust that God will spare his life. I trust that you will be concerned enough that you will pray a prayer that God will spare his life, that he might escape that thing. But see, I'm saying that to say this. We look at the Holy Land way over there. We look at the wars way over there. We say, what's that got to do with America? It is American soldiers that are involved in that. It is American people that are involved in that. It reaches even unto little Bethlehem. And my own son-in-law is involved in that. So then when we see these things, We see the present day revelation that I spoke of concerning Dale and concerning Israel. And we know that it's right here at home. Again, God has connected the foreign country with this country. And again, we see Israel coming into view. Again, we see the tabernacle of the wilderness coming into view. How do we see it? We see it here in Revelation 11. When those prophets are killed, those prophets start prophesying. The first of the week, the church is caught away. Then comes the prophecy. Then comes the tutoring. And then in the middle of the week, that one that has been the Antichrist is no more Antichrist. He has suddenly become the beast. And the man-child has gone up. Where does the man-child get his exit? It is Revelation 4 when the door is open in heaven. John sees the revelation of Calvary. And Calvary, which is the catching away of the saints, the crossing of the Jordan that we brought out in the type in the early part of our ministry here. That door that Peter opened. John sees it now being made effective. He sees it now being comprehended by the mind of Christ and the saints the same way that he comprehended it. And if when John comprehended Calvary, a voice took him into heaven, it means that when you and I comprehend the revelation of Calvary, then we go into heaven. Because going into heaven is the rending of the veil. It is the door that's open. It is the transformation of the mind. It is the translation from the types and shadows of a dimension here into that great third heaven, which is dimension that's beyond this church age. Did you know that people that are in the second heaven or the second dimension are in the same place where the devil is? The red dragon was where the woman was in travail. The church that was carrying the child, the red dragon was there. It's obvious that though you are in a heavenly dimension because you've called upon the name of Jesus, yet in that dimension that you are occupying, it is a blood dimension. It is an intellectual dimension. It is a blood life dimension. And the blood life is where sin is. And Satan is in the body. And Lucifer is in the blood life. That means that Lucifer can live in the days of grace. And Lucifer can be in the second heaven. And Lucifer is in the same place where the woman is as long as she carries the child. Paul said within the body there's no good thing. But let me tell you something. When that child is born, it is not going to stay where the woman is. That child is born again. When you are born again, that is. We say born again. Actually, it's born the first time. But we say born again because our spirit has one time known life. Therefore, that child is born. When it is born, it does not stay in the flesh. It does not stay in this world. When you are born of God, your spirit immediately goes to God. And your body, which is the woman, that is carrying that child to the extent that we say it's inwardly. That body, that woman that's in travail, that church that's carrying that child, she's in a different dimension altogether. She's in a different heaven altogether. Down there where she's at in the world of grace, Lucifer is also there. Though God is living in the heart, Lucifer is also living in the body of his people. And all of them are mixing and mingling together. But that spiritual child on the inside went up to the kingdom of God and went into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible said, you're not of this world, speaking of your spiritual part. For I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Caught up to the throne, the third heaven. Whereas this body, God looks at it as being dead. God looks at it as being buried in the death of his son. Being dead by Calvary. He looks at it as not existing. Therefore, he doesn't know us after the flesh. And I cannot know you after the flesh. And you cannot know me after the flesh. And I cannot know Jesus after the flesh. I must know you as the child in heaven. You must know me as the child in heaven. Our life in the earth is no more. It's gone. It's dead. It's buried. We are absent from the body. We are present with God. We don't know Jesus as a human being anymore. We know Him here in heaven as our God, as our Master. We know Him as the chief cornerstone of this great, wonderful building that God's building that reaches even up into the heavens. Therefore, when we see the glorious types and shadows, we are not people of types and shadows. We are not in the world of types and shadows. There is one thing that's called types and shadows, allegories. That is the veil. There is another thing that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiled. It is at the unveiled coming of Jesus that the wonderful grace is given. The Bible said concerning the church, when the promise came to Peter and him, at that time the Bible said there was great grace upon the church. Not just grace, everybody has grace. But the Bible said great grace was upon the church, because it was a time of the rending of the veil. It was a time of the translation, time of the catching away of the child. You that are sitting here tonight, many of you are numbered with the veil because you are of the veil. Many of you are numbered with the veil that must be rent. You're numbered with the veil that must perish with the brightness of His coming. You're numbered with this place of grace, but you're not numbered with the third heaven. You're not numbered with the translation. You're not numbered with the rapture. And the church world out there that's sitting and waiting for the rapture, they are numbered with the veil. They're sitting waiting on something that's never going to happen to them. Because what the rapture is, what the translation is this child being caught up into the kingdom of the living God. It is that child that's already been caught up into God. And it is the child coming to the recognition of His sonship. It is the child coming to the recognition of His authority. It is the child coming to the recognition of His state of being and where He's at, that He might completely rule with a rod of iron. The rapture and the translation is not at all the way the church world understands. If I have my healing, if I come into this church and I am sick, brother, sister, I cannot wait until I am healed to believe. I cannot wait until I am made whole to confess faith. I must call those things that are not as though they are. I say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, it becomes effective. I must first hear God's word of promise. I must hear God's word of benefit. And then I must believe what God has said. If I'm to make the translation, I cannot sit around looking for something that's going to happen in the natural. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. I must hear something. I must know something. There must be a message. There must be a word preached. I must be told something. I must get something I can know and understand. And then I must believe it. I must look around and what I say it's not there. I must believe what God said about it. If God said, I'm not of this world, I don't care how much of this world my eyes see, I'm not of this world. You know, they say there's 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. And this little convex lens that we have, it picks up images and it throws it back to what they call the retina. And they say there's 130 million little cells that transmits to the brain when it picks up the image. But with all of the wonderfulness of the eye, you cannot see the great light. The Bible said God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen. So then, I must confess what I hear. If God's word says, I'm not of this world, brother, you can say, I'm of this world all you want to, but I am not of this world. If the Bible said God had chosen me out of this world and hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, you can say I'm in this world all you want to, but I am in heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man who is in heaven. It doesn't matter how you account for me in the natural. It doesn't matter what my eye nerves see. God's word said it. I believe it. That settles it. If God says by His stripes, I'm healed, and that settles it. If God's word says I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and I am not out of this, I am not in this world because He translated me out of this world and hid me with God in Christ, as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. Faith in God's word, if God's word said it, if God says I'm in heaven, I'm in heaven. Now listen, the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. What is the rapture? What is the translation? The same as Enoch, translated by faith that he should not see death. The same as Elijah when he was caught away in Moses. What is the rapture of the church? The Bible doesn't speak of any rapture of the church. Somebody said, well, I'm waiting for that rapture. Well, you're waiting on something the preacher told you, because the Bible doesn't say anything about a rapture. There's no teaching about a rapture. There's no word such as rapture. The Bible said God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And the Bible said we are changed from glory to glory as we behold the glory of His unveiled face. Folks, let me tell you something. Paul's Thessalonian change, that same great preacher that you're trusting in concerning the rapture, that same great preacher that your church is trusting in concerning the rapture, that same preacher was the one that said we're changed from glory to glory. That same preacher was the one in Thessalonians that said we'll be changed in the body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That same preacher was the one that said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. That same preacher is the preacher that preached the translation of the church. We are caught away into heaven. What is the translation? What is the rapture? You that are numbered with the veil, you're sitting around waiting for something to happen to that natural veil of yours. But we on the inside that are spiritual beings, we are not in the flesh. We are not interested in passions. We are not interested in eating and drinking. We are not interested in the money and the powers of this world, the fame and the popularity and the convenience. We are interested in spiritual things, heavenly things. That's how we got translated into heaven. What is the rapture? You're sitting around waiting for the veil to make a change. But God, like a thief in the night, hath returned the second time to them that looked for Him unto salvation. He came. He has stolen them away as jewels. He has translated them into the marvelous kingdom of God. He's chosen them out of this world and He's hid them in heaven. What is He waiting for? He is waiting for me to recognize and to accept that I might, with the redemption of my body, I am waiting for that moment. We are moving from glory to glory as someone that goes to school from the very beginning over to the very end of school season. They are trying their best from kindergarten on, even to college, to be able to get that special paper, that special little document, that special thing called a diploma. They're trying their best to get it. Every day they apply themselves. They study all day long. Every day they go to school trying to learn. Brother, sister, how is it that you, seeing the types and shadows, knowing that spiritual things are understood by natural, how is it that you expect to sit around Do your thing. Go out in the world. Live it up. Be natural. Be carnal. Do nothing for God. Not apply yourself. Not care of the gospel. Not do anything. How is it you expect to sit around and reap a diploma at the end of the way? How is it that you expect to sit around and do nothing and not apply yourself and still have eternal life or get your body to change at the end of the way? It is from glory to glory on the inside through everyday Christian living and applying our hearts that we are changed from glory to glory till we come to that final ultimatum, which is the change of the body. These that have not applied themselves, these that have not loved Christ, these that have not been holy, these that have not manifested the fruits of the Spirit, they are not going to be translated. Enoch was translated by faith of the hearing of the word in the manifestation of what he did as proof to the change or the building of the ark as it was with Noah, to the saving of the soul. That's what brought the celestial body that rode over the tide. Now, where are we tonight? We have been translated into the kingdom of God. We have been raptured out of this world. We are already gone. We've been there all the time. Just like by stripes, I was healed at Calvary. Any day, any time I want to accept it, then it becomes effective in my life. I was saved at Calvary. Before the foundation of the world, I was made the elect of God. And it has been effective all the time with God. But it doesn't become effective in my life till I hear a preacher preach about it. And then I accept my predestination, my foreordination. And the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, believe. It's the same way with my glorification, my translation, my change of the body. It has been there all the time. Rejoice ye that are in heaven, Revelation said. We've been there all the time. We're not in the flesh. For the Bible said, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. The flesh is dead and buried. We are in the Spirit. What then is the Spirit? The Spirit is heaven. The Spirit is heaven. What is the flesh? It's the world. But what is the Spirit? Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm still in the Spirit. I'm still in heaven. I am still in the Spirit. The Bible said you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and you're not to know him anymore after the flesh, because he doesn't live in the flesh. He's dead by Calvary to the flesh, and the flesh is buried in the watery grave in the name of Jesus. And that man is a quickening spirit, and he is in another dimension. He is the man-child that's been caught up into heaven. He is that one that's living in the third dimension. And those that are in the church world of the second heaven are the second dimension down there where Lucifer is. You are not in this third dimension of this great, wonderful, spiritual catching away. You're not in this heaven up here. Therefore, the mind of Christ is not working in you. And the mind of Christ is not possessing you. And the mind of Christ is not tutoring you. Though you hear the preacher, yet the mind of Christ is not possessing your body and taking your body. Therefore, the mind of Christ is not changing you from thought to thought, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding. The mind of Christ does not have preeminence in you. Therefore, your body is not changing to the glorious light. Therefore, you're not making the change. You love passions. You love that human senses and passions. You love eating and drinking. You love money and convenience. You love popularity. You love to look at your face in a mirror. You love to buy new clothes. You like new cars. Eating and drinking, frolicking, doing the things that's in this world. You're not caught up to the third heaven, beloved friend. You've not been translated into the wonderful mind of the Son of God. You don't have this mind in you that's changing you. You don't think on the things of God every day. Your conversation is not in heaven. Your thoughts is not in heaven. Your mind is not in heaven. Your mind is in the flesh. Your mind is on the earth. Your mind is concerning carnal things. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that means to be sinful, and I'm not sinful. It doesn't mean to be sinful. For Paul said, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal things? So the carnal things could not be sinful. It simply means that you are naturally minded. Carnally minds are natural things. And natural things are not spiritual things. And if you're naturally minded, then you are lost. If you're carnally minded, then you're dead. If you're spiritually minded, you have eternal life. Let's look at it for just a minute, and I'm going to close. I can have all the carnal things I want. If I love not the world, neither the carnal things that are in the world. It doesn't say to have carnal things is death, but it said to be carnally minded. I can have the carnal things, but the carnal things can't have me. I won't come under the bondage of them, Paul said. I can have carnal things, but I cannot be carnally minded. That is, I can have an automobile, but can't be automobile minded. I can have a home, but I can't be home minded. I can have furniture, but I can't be furniture minded. I can't be somebody that thinks about dresses and eating and drinking and automobiles and houses and frolic and going down to the beach. I can't be one of those people that think about gossiping and backbiting and passions and the things that pertain to the flesh. I can't have that kind of mind. I must have a mind that's holy and godly and pure. I must have a mind that thinks about world evangelism. I must have a mind that thinks about feeding the orphans and the widows. I must have a mind that thinks about praying and fasting. I must have a mind that thinks about the revelation and the wonderful unveiling of the great spiritual things of the Almighty God. I must have that great, wonderful spiritual mind of Jesus Christ that wants to be about the Father's business. For if I have another mind in me, then I will die, beloved friend. But if I have the mind of Christ, then I shall live. To get over the carnal mind is to get over the Jordan, to be able to live. Why did God reject the Jews anyway? Because they were carnally minded. They offered all kinds of sacrifices. The Bible said, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So then you can see tonight, there's a great spiritual significance. I spoke last night of those boards on the back of that little tabernacle. Six of them that was preeminent. Of those refuge cities. Those refuge cities are open tonight to the manslayer. If you're not guilty of the blood, you can run for your life. And the revenger of blood cannot get you. But if you are guilty of willful sin, you need not lay hold on the altars of God. For as Joab, when Solomon had him killed, God will slay you between the altars. Willful sin brings death. Coming into religion and joining some church isn't going to save you. God will kill you right in that church. Coming to the altars won't help you. And people that are fleeing for religious denominational protection are those that's grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar. But though Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, God would not give him repentance because he had sold his birthright for the beggarly elements of the carnal side of life. He had his little spree, and when time for the birthright come, he wanted it too. But God wouldn't give it to him because he had used his life up in the wrong way. Let's do this tonight. Let's be like the prodigal. Though many of you have wasted your substance with riotous living, why not come to the bishop of your soul? And as the prodigal did, get up out of the hog pens before you fill your belly with the husk that God give to the swine. For this world is given to the swine, and Jesus called them pigs or swine. But you're not to do that. You're to come out from among them and be a separate people. Love not the world nor the things of the swine. So then, like the prodigal, let's get back to the Father's house before we fill our bellies in that all of our labors for our belly before we fill our belly with the husk that the swine doth eat. I want you to stand with me. Alan, I had not intended to preach to you tonight. It was hoarse.
That wasn't the reason I preached many nights when I was hoarse. Oh, I'd rather preach when I'm not hoarse. You know, it makes it a little clearer for you to understand. But the word of the Lord's still the same. It's just precious. I wasn't going to speak to you tonight at all. I was going to get Brother Jim to speak to you. But it fell my lot to say what I said. I hope it's been enlightening. It's for sure, folks, that the world is missing. They're catching away. They're missing it. They're missing it. All because of one reason. The Bible said it's the transformation of the mind. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewings of your mind. For to be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded or to fail to transform your mind from your earthly birth is death. For you're born in the sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. That is, you'll never have the mind of Christ unless you're born again. The eyes of your understanding will never be enlightened to even see the kingdom, because it is a spiritual revelation. It is another world. It is another dimension. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? We sang that song, I Love Him. We hadn't sang that for a good long while. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. I love Him. I love Him. All because He first loved me, and He purchased mine salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, I love to shout, jump, holler, and praise God, but I love to get my basket full and then jump and holler over my basket being full. I like it that way. I love to get my basket all filled up. And then I have to take it and put it in that real safe place. Paul said, that which I've committed unto Him. And then I lock it up in my treasure chest. The Bible said a good man brings forth both old and new out of his treasure. You know, get your basket full of eggs, somebody said. Then get them to a safe place. But it don't pay to bounce around too much until you get them to a safe place. They used to say, don't count your chicks before they hatch. I love to get my basket full of the wonderful knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. I love to get my ears full of the Word of God. And then I can believe. And when I believe, I can shout. And when I shout, it's not a fleshly display of a carnal, confusing interference with the move of God. But it is the rejoicing of the Spirit. The Bible said Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Then it is the rejoicing of the Spirit, and it is in coordination with the Word, and it is in sequence with the mind of the great God of heaven. And He accepts it, and the angels in heaven rejoice over that one soul coming to repentance rather than over the 99 that needs no repentance. And as that repentance comes, Chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of repentance and righteousness. Let's get our hearts full of the love of God and get our souls full of the Spirit of Christ. Let's get our minds full of the knowledge of Jesus. And then let's go out and shout it to the world. And let's go out and tell the world about it. But folks, he that boasteth himself of a false gift is like a well without any water. He that is a reflector that just hollers and jumps hath nothing when it comes to sharing light with somebody that's in darkness. What a good, strong, sturdy star. It's not wandering about from place to place. It's stable. Even atomic particles or atoms, most of those that are unstable are man-made. Did you know that? Those that God made, most all of those atoms are stable. You know why they're stable? Scientists say that they are balanced. But a lot of the man-made ones are unstable. So let's be stable. Let's be like a star that holds a post of duty, not wandering from church to church and place to place, idea to idea and thought and reasoning to reasoning. Let's be the same like Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Let's have that one mind of the Bible, what it says, yea and amen. And let's not be changing from that conviction, or we'll be disappointed at the end of the way, beloved friend. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Now the altars are open for those that care to come. From night to night, even Christians sometimes like to come to the altar because they felt like they slipped that day or they can't get their faith and they're tormented. And the word of prayer sometimes does something for them. If you're lost and undone without Jesus, if you need God tonight, if you need Him to touch your soul, if you need that great infilling of the great Holy Spirit, the altars are open tonight and you're welcome to come. If you'd like for me to pray with you, you can either come, lift your hands, believe God, or whatever you'd like to do. And I'll pray with you tonight. God is good. You know, the spirit of a little one is wanting to come to the altar. But the little one won't come because he keeps wondering why somebody else doesn't come. That's something. God touched the hearts of little ones. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. It is really something to see the moving of God and the great Holy Spirit as you look into the hearts of people. And so often, I see people's hearts, and I see the need of people's hearts, and I see their hearts crying out. What a day of crisis. What a day. Oh, my dearly beloved brother, to realize that this whole thing is a revelation, and that the only way to be translated into the kingdom of God is by faith as it was with Enoch. And the only way is to hear the words that will make you to know the thing that you should believe, that should give you the believing or the faith that translated Enoch. How close the end is. How far along the church has gotten. And yet people in general know nothing about it. The church world's still waiting for something to happen. It's going to be to their hurt rather than to their benefit. And all of a sudden it will be over and they will be here with Antichrist to go through the tribulation. But I, along with the saints of God and others, will be gone into that beautiful place. Gone, I say, we will have recognized. We will have come to wit. We will then know, for we shall see. They that understand know now. They that can believe, as Jesus says, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. They that can understand, they already see. Their eyes are already open. The scale has already fallen from their eyes. Therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. Many of you have not entered into it. Some have entered into that rest. Let's just lift our hands together, close our eyes. These that are standing at the altar, I want to pray a special prayer for these folks. I want to ask God tonight to bless them. Ask God to do something for them. There's some of them that's really crying out in their hearts. They've got real problems and they don't want to be lost. They want to go to heaven. They really want to go to heaven. They want to be part of this great thing. They've caught a glimpse of it and they want to be part of it. And their souls and hearts are crying out. The Bible said, and those that were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest was blinded. Tonight, the eyes of your understanding makes you to believe if you're one of the divine ones. But if not, then the middle wall of partition of the intellectual veil of your own human reasoning and of Satan hath blinded you. Even the God of this world hath blinded you that you might not see. The eyes of your understanding might not be enlightened. The Bible said to comprehend the heights, to comprehend the depths, to comprehend the width, forgetting everything behind. The eyes of the understanding being enlightened. The eyes of the understanding being enlightened. How beautiful. As the eyes are enlightened, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The great light of the unveiled mystery of the finishing at the sounding of the last trump. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which remain and are alive shall be changed because of the great light. You know, we sang that song, I Love Him. I love Him. Can we sing just a little more of that to give everybody a chance to come that wants to come tonight? Can we sing it again? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Ora mando ramashida bariando ramosando romanaya. Ola masiando ria raboshando riata romanaya. Undala shiandala mosandoriandorabasai. Undaramakarama shandoriandorabosandoramanaya. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel His wonderful divine presence. I feel the divine presence of my keeper. Born to be a reaper in the vineyard of my keeper. Hallelujah. Because of our unbelief, we miss the beauty of heaven. Because we are carnal, we do not have spiritual things. Because we are naturally minded, we do not receive that wonderful thing that we call the impossible. Because we reason within our human senses, we do not receive that which it takes the supernatural to perform. But they that are spiritual, Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Pray that God will give you that spirit of revelation, that your eyes might be enlightened, that you might comprehend this great kingdom and this great translation, that you might be one of those that escape death. There's going to be a few. I'm going to pray for you while you've got your hands up now. I'm going to pray. Father, Lord of heaven, these that have had the concern to come down here on their own tonight, I pray for all of the audience, my Father, but I pray a special prayer for these. I pray, I pray, O holy dove of heaven, sweet, lovely dove of glory, I pray a special prayer for these. Do something special, even down to the little children that have come to stand here. You said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. O Lord, these that have come, I pray thee in Jesus' name that you will do something special in their lives, in a spiritual way, in an awakening, in an opening, in a quickening to come to know. O Lord, to give them special strength and special vision and a special overcoming urge and desire, a special concern, a special longing. Do something special. Give them that special strength to resist Satan when he comes to them. Give them that special love and concern, O Lord, because they have a special concern for thee. In Jesus' name tonight, look down upon the people and save the people. Every person that's in the audience tonight, heal their bodies, save their souls, forgive their sins. Oh, sweet Heavenly Father, do something in a great way. Have your way as I commit them to your trust. Keep them. Bring them back tomorrow night to the revival. Bring them back with hearts that want to sing. Bring them back with new strength and new vision. Help them to be filled with your glory. In Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this one chorus and we'll dismiss. Ask Brother Richard the Jew to come while we're singing this. They're singing to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, we've not taken too long for camp meeting. We've not taken too long. Some of them have to slip out and go, that's all right. Some think we take too long, but we're not taking too long. This is camp meeting. You're weary, you can go. As a matter of fact, we're not having services in the morning. So you should give even the more attention to the night services, because we usually have it in the morning and at night. So you're not weary and tired to that extent. You have all day, every day. While you're here tonight, I want you to make a dedication and I want you to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, give me a heart to want to be at church and stop me from being so restless. Every time I get in the house of God and can't afford to stay an hour or so with God, God deliver me from such an evil thing. God, help me to want to be in your house, to listen to your word and in your environment and talk about Jesus rather than wanting to spend all my day and all my night for the flesh of eating and drinking and resting and sleeping and buying and working and getting gain. Help me, O Lord. Help me to be like them that was willing to dwell in caves and dens, not even have a job and an income, just so I could be with Jesus all the time. Help me, Lord. Help me to be holy and godly and pure. Help me, Lord. As our brother Richard comes to pray for you tonight, I want you to reverence the Lord. Reverence the brothers he prays. Brother Richard is a full-blooded Jew. The Jews are coming in more and more. So that means the Gentiles are on their way out. The days of the Gentiles run a close, for the Jews are coming in. So tonight, as our brother comes, I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to reverence the Lord as he comes to pray the closing prayer.